Okay, well, just before I get into my preach bit, I've been doing some Lego. So children, young people, whatever, okay, it's some Lego. Now, I know you might be thinking, what is this? I don't know if anyone would like to have a guess at kind of what that is. Hand up, okay.
A chair.
Oh, it's a chair, okay? In fact, it's a very special type of chair. Would you like to guess how special it is?
A king's chair?
Oh, brilliant. I like it. Okay, king's chair. Okay, cool. What do you call a king's chair?
A throne.
Oh, got it in one. Got it in one. Okay, that's excellent. Success. Okay. Well, I did my best, but to be honest, it's not very good. I give myself about 3 out of 10 for that, because I think there's much better thrones to be built with Lego. So if you've got any Lego handy, or if you've got a bit of paper to draw on or something like that, I'm going to be talking about a throne. So it'd be great to build a throne, do a throne. And just, you could do the biggest throne you can with Lego. You could do a multicolored throne. You could do a golden throne with yellow bricks. And I wouldn't do an all red throne, because that might look like a Liverpool Jurgen Klopp seat, you know. So, but yeah, so do your best with a throne, and perhaps at the end we can just have a quick look, okay? And that includes adults. I'm going to share a little bit of story, and then we're going to open the Bible together. Okay, so we're in lockdown again. You don't need me to tell you that. But I think these months since March, I think they've been challenging, haven't they, in all sorts of ways. And I think, you know, I thought it was very powerful, really, hearing about your prayer walks. That's really, really challenged me, and just what Julia and Emma shared. But I think one of the things that I think there are certain things God is trying to really get our attention on. I don't think this is a time for us to be dormant as a church. I don't think it's a time for us to hibernate away. I don't just think even it's a time just to somehow get through. But I think there are certain things God wants to speak to us about, to challenge us with, and to stir us in. I think there are certain things God wants to wake us up to again. And I think our story, a bit of my story here, is that I found I've gone back to Acts chapter 2. And just we've been rereading, and in fact we've been speaking on the early church, and just being again refreshed in what that looks like, and you know, just the reality of when the church was launched, what did it really look like? Now, of course, there are certain bits about that that we're very limited in what we can do, you know, now, like going to house at the moment and stuff like that. But I think there's other elements of it that I think God wants to really just sharpen our vision on. And that's what I really want to share with you this morning. You know, I guess if it were to be a very simple approach to Acts 2, what you've got is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this mighty outpouring of the Spirit with incredible manifestations, really, of the presence of God on earth, but through his people, not on his people. And then it ends up with the creation of the church, the launch of the church. You've got the community of God's people who are living a very passionate, prophetic lifestyle that's shaped by the kingdom of God, and they see signs and wonders. They also see one of the greatest signs and wonder, which is a release of incredible generosity and care and love for one another. It's a phenomenal vision of church in action. And so you've got the outpouring of the Spirit, and you've got a creation of the community of God. But in between, there's a really critical, central part I particularly want to focus on. And it's Peter preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So I'm just going to read that to you if you've got your Bibles. Acts 2, 22. We start with 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its grip, its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has now poured out what you now see and hear. God pours out his Spirit, and we have a mighty revelation of Christ. It's a powerful demonstration of Word and Spirit working together. Central to that day of Pentecost was a message, and basically it's the good news about Jesus. And this remarkable revelation of Christ is actually what the community of God, the church, was to build their lives on. This Jesus who died, who rose, who has ascended, but is now exalted. And it's particularly that bit, he is now exalted, that I just want to just focus on. And I believe God wants to wake us up, I think, to some fresh things about the exalted Christ. Because I think that there are some dangers we can face. And one is this, that we can have a too small a view of Jesus, that we can almost domesticate Jesus in our thinking and in our expectations. And there's also a danger that we can create a Jesus in our own image, like put according to our own preferences and likes. And what we do then is end up a bit like Julie was saying, actually, that we end up building on sandy foundations and not building on the rock. And people need to find and know the rock that Jesus truly is. And part of that is seeing him as he is now, that he is exalted. So let's just look at that just briefly. He is exalted to the right hand of God. Paul kind of references that when he writes to Philippians and he says this, that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord. to the glory of God the Father. And in Ephesians, he says this, he is now seated with him. Christ is seated with him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. This is Jesus now, exalted. What's our response to that? Well, we worship. The revelation of Christ that John had on the Isle of Patmos, and you've got those remarkable kind of revelations. But first, it's a revelation of the exalted Christ, and he fell down as though dead. He worshipped. So I believe God, in these times, he wants to sharpen our view of Jesus, to breathe on us in that. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that we might worship him. We're not limited in our worship. But also, we repent. And of course, that's the story. I stopped short on the story, but if you were to go on and read, the people cry out, what should we do? What should we do? And that's where Peter, you know, says, well, repent and believe and get baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then for me, that's my part of my story. Going back to when I was a kind of a slightly older teenager, 19 years old, and no longer doing the paper round. I'd retired from that one. And I was a student, a long-haired student in Brighton. And really, I'd been brought up in a Christian home. So I grew up believing in Jesus, knowing about Jesus. And I think I never abandoned that. But I did very much want to live my own way. I wanted to just explore life the way I thought I could have fun and all the rest of it. And that's how I arrived at Brighton, really. For me, student life was, you know, let's try and get, you know, let's do as little work as possible. Students, please switch off. Okay, easy example the wrong way. Okay. And it was within weeks, really, of being at Brighton that actually through meeting Cheryl, that had conversations, I began to hear about the Holy Spirit. I began to read about baptism in the Spirit. I read books of people having dynamic encounters with the Spirit. It just did something in me, stirred an appetite and a thirst. But interestingly, in fact, it was a Tuesday night. I remember it was clear as a bell. Yeah, 1973, in October in 1973. It was a Tuesday night. And after all this kind of hearing about the Holy Spirit, I knew the thing that was challenged me was this, is about Jesus being Lord. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us to Christ. He convinces us of the Lordship of Christ. And I knew for me that was a turning point. I knew I wriggled, I kind of fought against it. I knew that to say, to be filled with the Spirit and to say yes to Jesus was actually to follow him as Lord. And by the grace of God, I was able to say yes to him. You know, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you're just wondering what this is all about. It really is about letting Jesus be first. Now, reality is I've wriggled and squirmed and I've sinned, I've failed, I've messed up ever since, well over 40 years ago now. But God is gracious and he forgives. But as well, I've known that that's central to all is knowing that Jesus is Lord. He is exalted. He's also enthroned. So we come back to that throne. How are the thrones going? Okay, we'll look at those a bit later. But he is enthroned. You know, the people of Israel, they were living with a hope. that God would send another king like David, who's going to rescue them from their enemies, who was going to really restore things back to how they really should be. And that's the hope they were having. But here, Peter's saying, nah, this is the king. He is the one. He is the descendant of David. Jesus is king. He is enthroned. He now reigns. His rule will overcome all. It says this, for David did not ascend to heaven, you know, but Jesus did. And he will make his enemies a footstool. He is seated. He is enthroned. We've got to know this. We've got to know this, that, you know, if I can say this reverently, he's not pacing up and down heaven, anxious about how it all work out. We need to know that in these days where everything's been shaken, everything's been shaken. And the shakings aren't over yet. There will be, you know, there'll be other things yet to come. You know, who would have thought this time last year, you know, that would be, you know, we didn't even know about coronavirus. We didn't know about COVID-19. There's so many other things, and there'll be other things yet to come. Jesus is enthroned. The victory has been won. What's our response to that? Well, again, we worship. Every reference we get to the throne in Revelation, we see myriads around worshiping, falling on their faces before the throne and saying praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Let's be convinced Jesus is on the throne, but also let's know this, that we can overcome. We come to the one who has the ultimate victory, even over death. And we can come to him at our very point of temptation. And we're all struggling with things. You know, there's temptation, but there's also other things going on in our lives that we can feel so weak in these times. But we can come to him. We serve him as king. That defines our lives now, that actually we've been born again into a kingdom. And we serve the king. And, you know, if we were to read on and read about what the church looked like, it was a people shaped and defined by kingdom life, the power of the kingdom, signs and wonders, but also the values of the kingdom, generosity, love. They demonstrated kingdom lifestyle. We serve. We can still serve in these days. We're limited in some of the things we can do, but we can still be liberated servants of the king. Let's ask God for grace and favor in how we can do that. But also we approach the throne. We have an invitation. You can read about that in Hebrews. It says this, let us approach the throne, God's throne of grace with confidence so that we receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4 verse 16. That his throne is a throne of grace and mercy. And from it, we receive grace in our time of need. Are we in need? Well, yeah, okay. We can approach the throne. We don't just, as it were, admire the throne from afar. We can approach the throne of grace. It's why it's so important. We get this truth that Jesus is now exalted. He is now enthroned. We have access to a throne. We have a high priest, actually. The two come together around the throne, priest and king. He empathizes with us and gives grace to us. And just the last thing to say is this, that so he's exalted, he's enthroned, but the last thing is he's active. He's working today. Christ in heaven. The work of Christ, we see the work of Christ on the cross. We see the work of Christ in the Gospels, in his birth, his life, his death. We see, you know, through the resurrection. But Christ is active in heaven. He works today. And one thing is clear. We read it in Acts 2. He pours out his Holy Spirit. Didn't just happen then. It's happened throughout church history. He pours out his Spirit today, right now, right where you are, right in your setting, right in your home. God pours out the Holy Spirit. We have heaven to home connection. He pours out, he's actively pouring out the Spirit. We can ask him, say, God, fill me today. That's why this view of the exalted Christ is so important for us today. We might be limited in all sorts of ways, kind of in earthly ways, but we have an open door to heaven, and we can know him pouring something into our lives, his Spirit, because he's exalted. But also hear this, he intercedes for us. In Romans chapter 8, 34, we read this. Who's the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life. So we've got the cross, the resurrection, is now at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's such a truth that he's there. He's there. Interceding for us right now. Just early on in lockdown, I got hold of this book. First of all, on Kindle, I couldn't get it, an actual book, but I read through it, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Altman. I read through it almost daily, and then I ordered a copy. I got to the end of it and I ordered this copy. And I started all over again. I've just finished it. I read it even more slowly the second time. And there's a wonderful chapter in here where he speaks about the intercession of Christ. And he says this, that intercession is the constant hitting of refresh of our justification in the court of heaven. Christ does not intercede because the Father's heart is tepid towards us, but because the Son's heart is so full towards us. And the Father's own deepest delight is to say yes to the Son's pleading on our behalf. Or think of it this way. Christ's heart is a steady reality flowing through time. It isn't as if his heart throbbed for his people when he was on earth, but has now dissipated now that he's in heaven. It's not that his heart was flowing forth in a burst of mercy that took him all the way to the cross, but has now cooled down, settling back once more into a kindly indifference. His heart is as drawn to his people now as ever it was in his incarnate state. And the present manifestation of his heart for his people is his constant interceding on their behalf. Wow. Wow. God really is for us. The exalted Christ intercedes for us. He's an advocate for us. That's slightly different, but overlaps with it. But it means this, he's continually representing us in heaven to the Father with the finished work of the cross. When we sin, when we let him down, we have an advocate. He's in our corner. He presents justification on our behalf. Wonderful. He's active now in heaven. This is the exalted Christ. Pours out his Spirit. Intercedes for us, an advocate for us, and he rules, he reigns. Let's know that. Let's be secure in that. Let's be very awake to that. They said at the beginning, I think there can be a danger for all of us that things just can either drift or we can just lose sight of the things that really matter in these times. I believe God wants to wake us up. And to have, above all else, a view of who Christ really is. Let's be a people filled with the Spirit. let's see Christ as who he is. And then let's work that out. Even in these days, let's not just put everything on hold, but look for the appropriate ways of expressing his life. Let's be careful of a domesticated view of Jesus. Let's be careful of trying to pack Jesus into the suitcase of our understanding. Let's see him exalted, enthroned, active today, working in heaven on our behalf and seeing his kingdom come. Amen. Amen.